Thank you, Brother Lindsay. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 1 Timothy, if you will, chapter 2. I'm preaching on Sunday mornings through the pastoral epistles. And these are the verses that come up next, or came up next. These are ones we want to deal with today, and that is the place of women in the church. Especially in the church is the context. There's some general rules about every strata of society that are in this, but especially and specifically the role of women in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we will start with verse 9 going through verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, Paul was writing this epistle, this letter to Timothy. There have been many who have said that Paul did not like women, that he was prejudiced against them, and that he chose to write this kind of thing. They have accused Paul of being a person that didn't care for women in the church or even outside of the church, that somehow, some way he had had a bad experience in life, and so he was against women. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. The feminist movement certainly would consider Paul a male chauvinist. Amen? They would look at him as a male chauvinist. Now, you guys, just because I'm preaching this, don't forget your amens. It's going to be quiet today. See, all Paul is doing here is giving us God's word. So our issue is not with Paul. Paul was the instrument. Paul was the mouthpiece. Paul was the man who penned it down in the original autographs. But the issue is with God, if you have an issue at all, because he just wrote what God said should be put in the holy word of God. In reality, we do know, if we study the Bible and we're not ignorant to the rest of the life of Paul, we know that Paul had some very good friends that were female friends. He spoke highly of Timothy's mother and grandmother, of Phoebe. He mentioned her in a very beautiful light. An unknown woman by the name of Mary. We have many Marys. We know who they were. But he mentions one, and he is actually, we would say, speaking of her in a very positive way. Rufus' mother was someone that he commended, and Lydia was someone he commended. So when you study all of what Paul wrote, you discover that the Spirit of God certainly led him to bring out these other women to show that he was not against them, he was not biased against women. He was simply setting up what God set up and saying what God said to say as far as the order of society and the church, it was going to work. And so God set it up that way. And so God is firm in God's statements. Now, what does he say? First of all, he says to the women, live in sobriety. They are to live in sobriety. Now, if they're going to do that, and that's what he's talking about, part of verse 9, if they're going to live in sobriety, then there are certain things they're going to have to avoid. And what does he say? Well, look at verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, God says, women, if you're going to live the way God wants you to, then there's some things you're going to have to avoid regarding your dress. Now look at that word adorn. That's a very interesting word. And we don't like to bore you to death with Greek words, but primarily it comes from the Greek word cosmeo or cosmos. And ladies, you would be very familiar with the word cosmetics. Cosmos means to put in order. And so when the Greeks looked out at the stars and the moon and all of the galaxies, they said, what word would be a good word to describe that? And they chose the word cosmos because they said it's beautiful and it is put in order. And that's exactly the meaning of the word that God has for us here. It reminds me of something, if you'll think about this, that every morning we wake up, if we're married, and I'm assuming that you sleep with your wife. If not, you need to come to me and get some counseling, unless there are some other reasons. But, you know, you roll over, a husband looks at his wife early in the morning, he says, is that the woman that I was with yesterday? And then he pauses and he says to himself, there is hope. And so he sees her an hour later, and she has the cosmetics on, and she's fixed her hair and brushed her teeth and has some jewelry on maybe and a nice dress. And he says, wow, that's the same woman. Isn't that great? Now, on the other hand, let's be fair about it. The woman rolls over and looks at the man, and she says, that's it. There is no hope. What you see early is what you get at noontime, and what you get at night, you see the same thing. But you get the idea of the word cosmos. And that's what he's talking about. Adorn yourself, ladies. But look at what he says. He says, adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modest apparel. Again, the literal Greek word means orderly apparel, but it has more connotation to that. And obviously, he's talking about dressing in a way, and the word apparel there is a more of a feminine word that talks about the flowing outer garment. So adorn yourself, dress up, fix yourself up in a nice pretty dress or whatever, and do it, but do it in an orderly way that shows modesty. Amen? Don't dress immodestly. You're a Christian. If you are a Christian, then dress like a Christian should dress. Oh, I know the arguments. But, Pastor, we buy all of our clothes, and teenage girls, especially a couple of different stores, we buy all of our clothes from that store, and you know that's all they have in that store, and that's all they offer, and some of it's real low. It's getting quiet. And some of it's real high, and some of it's real split. I see sometimes teenage girls that are dressed immodestly, and I wonder, where's her mother and daddy? I don't understand the trends of the day. I guess I do in one way, but it seems like the girls do without all they can do without, and the guys buy big baggy breeches and then try to hang them off their hips. And after all, that style. Well, let's come to the pulpit in style next week, Brother Rigsby. No, let's don't do that. You can go somewhere and find those clothes if you look long enough. And you might have to wear some a little longer than you'd planned to wear. The guy says, I have nothing to wear. And he doesn't really mean that. And he'll go find some old pants or something, put them on. And, you know, if they'll stand up straight, we know they're all right. We can wear them again. But when a woman says, I don't have anything to wear, you know what that means? I'm going shopping. Amen? And that's all right. I'm glad my wife shops sometimes. But I'm telling you, you can find, you may have to look a little longer, but ladies and teenage girls, you don't have to dress the way the world dresses. You don't have to show too much cleavage. You don't have to wear skirts that are too short. And by the way, why do some girls want to look like somebody had to shoot them into those pants? Two sizes too small. Why do you do that, girls? Is it not to bring attention to your body? And then on the other hand, the guys wear them too loose and they fall off, right? But I think in all sincerity, we laugh about it and all that, but I'm telling you, as Christians, and especially Christian ladies, and girls, if your daddy hadn't set you down or your mama and told you some things, you need to understand some things about what impact that has on men and guys, and it'll get you in trouble. So there ought to be modesty to a Christian. No immodesty, no fleshly display. That is not the deportment God wants out of us as we attend the house of God or anywhere for that matter. So regarding dress, he says that regarding deportment, look at what he says in that same verse. He says, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Shamefacedness literally means looking down in humility. It has sort of the idea of a lot of the Orientals where the women would sort of look down in the presence of a man. Now, it isn't that stressed and it isn't something that has to be a cultural thing, but it is talking about an attitude that keeps a woman from unbecoming behavior. That's what he's talking about. Shamefacedness, humility, not trying to draw attention to yourself as much as drawing attention to God, not trying to be the beauty of the bell, but to try to draw attention to Almighty God, to do the right thing. Shamefacedness, respect, and recognizing how God has designed it. And then he uses the word sobriety. That word literally means to think right. So be shamefaced, have shamefacedness. That doesn't mean you're inferior, but have that attitude of humility, and then have sobriety. That means literally to have the right thinking, think right. And what does that mean? It means have what God is saying is have self-control, ladies, over your body and all the things that you do. Be sober in your thinking. Command your passions. Don't let your passions get away with you. Be in charge. Be a godly woman. Be sober in your thinking. And what he's saying is be godly and quietly dressed, modest in your demeanor. That's what he's saying in these verses. Under self-control, the control of the Holy Spirit. I have an idea Mary, the mother of Jesus, was that kind of lady. I have an idea she was that kind of lady. So he's talking about here the woman's dress and deportment. And then regarding their display in verse 9, and this is sort of an enlargement on what we've been saying. In the latter part of that, he says, not with broided or braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, he's not saying that all of that is wrong. What he's saying is, don't let that be the preeminent thing in your life. And back in that day, in those times, you've got to remember when Paul was writing, the Greeks had the great temple and they would worship Aphrodite or some of the other goddesses of love, and the women were the temple prostitutes and they dressed like that. And so Paul is saying to the women, you don't want to dress like the world. You don't want to have the deportment of the world. You don't want to be like those that are worshiping Aphrodite and all of those things, and the men going into the temple and having sexual relationships with those that were there who were the temple priestesses. No, that wasn't. He said, we've got to show the world that we are different. We are born again. We are saved. He's not saying we have to look like the advanced person for a depressed economy. He's saying that ladies can dress up and look nice and all of that, but don't let that be the main thing. Don't let it be the main thing in your heart, thinking about self, not a display of worldliness and wealth. And then he tells us what we should avow, what women should avow, verse 10. So what are we going to do if we don't do these things? He gives us the positive, and what he says is, but, that's a contrasting conjunction. So you'll look at what was just said and compare it with what's fiction to be said. But which becometh women, professing godliness, those who claim to be saved, with good works. Amen. He said, these other things are not the important things. And drawing attention and dressing immodestly and all of that to draw attention to yourself and overdoing it, that's not the important thing. But what he is saying is there ought to be personal godliness. In other words, when God looks for the adornment, he might see some on the outside, but he wants to look on the inside, ladies, and see real godliness in your heart. And there were people like that in the Bible. Dorcas was one such person. We remember Dorcas. And Dorcas made a lot of coats and a lot of clothes for the widows. And she was a woman who was godly, and she was involved in works. She was involved in serving the Lord in that way and many other ways. And then she got sick and she died. You remember that? And then Peter came, and because those widow ladies were around and they had their coats, and they said, look what Dorcas has done for us. Look at her good works. Look at all the good things she's done for us. And they were crying and weeping. And Peter, through the power of God, was able to raise her from the dead. What a compliment to a godly woman who was involved in good works. I believe God was saying, I want to show everybody something. This is the kind of woman that I like. The Proverbs 31 kind of woman. And that's what God is talking about. And we can always come up with some outward beauty. If you have the money, you can get your hair fixed just right. You can buy all kinds of rings and diamonds and jewelry and ornaments of gold. And people can always do that. But God is looking for the outward beauty, ladies. For the inward beauty. You can buy the outward beauty. You cannot buy the inward beauty. And God is looking for the inward beauty. Inward beauty is not bought. Inward beauty is wrought. And it is wrought by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit living in the life of a godly woman. And so this is what God says. Now there's a second main thing. And he says to the women, they're to live in silence. Or learn in silence. In the local church especially. Learn in silence. The rule is given in verses 11 and 12. This is God's rule. In the church, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer, I allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now folks, without apology, I can tell you that the priests in the Old Testament were men. And God called men. And in the New Testament, he says the officers of the church are to be bishop, the pastor, the elder, the overseer. It's a man. Come on, say amen, men. Are you scared? It's to be a man. And deacons, there's no such thing as a deaconess in the Bible. There are women who serve the Lord, and I guess you could call them deaconesses in that sense, as a servant of the Lord, because that's what the word deacon means. But in the office, a deacon must be a man. And that's God's order. That's the way God set it up. That is the rule. That is what is foremost to Almighty God. God says that a woman is not to teach or usurp authority over the man in the local church. Now let me tell you something. If you take the women out of the modern day tongues movement, you will no longer have a tongues movement. You look around and observe the charismatic tongues movement, and I don't have time to enlarge on that and show you where tongues have been inferior ever since the early church. And by the way, it wasn't unintelligible utterances. It was languages that they heard on the day of Pentecost, and from all places, of all different places, they heard in their own tongue, not an unintelligible utterance. But the whole case is not about that, and that's not what we're trying to point out today, or what we're trying to show. But God, if you were to take today out of the modern day movement of tongues, the women, you would not have, it would not survive. That's enough of that, but God says that they're not to do that. They're to be silent in the church and not to usurp authority over the man. And so God designed it that way. You say, well, why? Why? Well, it's the mind of God. Amen? It is God's way. Now, God, I think, knows best. There used to be a program on TV, Father Knows Best. No, God knows best. Father makes some mistakes, but God the Father knows best. And so the mind of God, God knows how the home will work the best. Amen. And how society will work the best. And how the church will work the best. That's what God designed. Now I'm telling you that this is God's holy, inerrant word. It is without error. It is God's explicit word. And take it up with God, because God said it, and that's the way the master designer set it up in the church. God set it up that way in church, and by and large, in many ways, throughout society, depending on the situation. Let's say a woman goes down and buys an appliance. I don't know what kind of appliance. Pick one. She buys the appliance. She goes back. And the man tells her before she leaves, now read the instructions. And before you push button B, you push button A. Because if you don't, the thing's going to blow up on you. And then she goes home. And she says, who does that guy think he is? And who does the manufacturer think he is? I'm a liberated woman. I don't think anybody ought to be telling me what to do. I'm part of the Women's Lib and all of that movement. Therefore, if I want to punch button B before button A, I'm going to do it. And she does it, and it explodes on her. Now, whose fault is it? It's not the manufacturer's fault, right? It's not the manual's fault. It's not the salesman's fault. It's her dumb fault, amen? Because she didn't do what the manual said. Well, folks, I'm just telling you, this is God's manual. And it doesn't work if it's not done by God's manual. It has something lacking. It will not be what it ought to be. And so in the church is far more important than some appliance you buy down at Lowe's or one of the other places, Home Depot. Let me give them equal time. I think we have people working both places. But I'm telling you, God has given us the instructions for life, and especially in the church. And it is vitally important if the church is going to work right. And by the way, in the early days, they were fussing and feuding and fighting and carrying on in the church. Women were fighting women and all of that. And Paul says, we got to stop this mess. You're looking like the heathen. And that's what he said about people looking in at women speaking in tongues. It's like they're looking in the temple of Aphrodite. And this stuff has to stop. And he says, this is the way to do it. And Timothy, I want you to tell them, this is what God says to do. Now, both have a place in the church, and both are equally important. They are very important to God. And by the way, ladies, you better thank God for Jesus Christ. Because up until Jesus came along, you were nothing but property. You were slaves. And in many countries today, the women are nothing but slaves in many of the religions of the world. But when Christ came, he said there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither male nor female, so on and so forth, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of the liberals have tried to take that out and distort it and say, therefore, two guys can marry two guys and two women can marry two women. That's not what God's talking about. He's talking about being placed in Christ. We are equal. He died for all. Women can be saved, and we can serve our Lord and our Master. But there are some other instructions that he gives us that tell us what we have to do. And so there is order in the church in order for the church to function right. And how we respond to that order, women, how you respond especially, is a determining factor. It is a flag as to whether or not you are spiritual and have grown in the Lord, or whether you're still worldly and carnal. Now, he talks about silence here, and I don't have time to develop all of these, but he talks, when he uses the word silence here, he's talking about tranquility inside. In many places it's used where it shows that when the authority is speaking, then those that are listening should have the tranquility inside. In other words, the way to understand what it's saying here and interpret it is simply he means silence. Silence means silence. In subjection is a military term where he says that they're to be in subjection, and it doesn't mean that one is dumber than the other, one is smarter than the other. That is not the issue. It's a matter of God's order that's going to work, and God set it up that way, and that's how to work in society, the church, and the home. And there cannot be two heads. There's a monster if there are two heads. And so there has to be the man that is in that. And in the church, he says the women are to be in subjection. Lesser rank in the army is what the word really means. Now, what is forbidden? Verse 12. Let's go back to that. What is forbidden? I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. In other words, to be in that position of subjection, especially in the church. And Paul simply said, I forbid or do not allow a woman to teach or preach in a position of authority over the men. Now, in the context, let me remind you, he's talking about the local church. Now, there are plenty of places for women to teach. They can teach other women. The Bible is very clear about that. There are other places where he talks about women teaching other women, and they certainly can teach children, because the Bible is replete with that. Titus chapter 2, other women and children, in 1 Timothy 5:10, it's all there. But the rule that God gives is the rule, and that's the only way it's going to work. That's why there should be no such thing as a woman pastor or a woman evangelist. Now, they can witness, they can teach in certain aspects, but God set the rules, and God designed them. Now, I know that the liberals want to change the theology and all of that, but you can't do it if you believe the Word of God. Now, what is the reason? Why did God choose this, and why did God do this? What is God's reasoning behind that? Look at verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Somebody said God looked at Adam and said, I can do better than that. And he made Eve. I don't know about that. Maybe that's the case. But you cannot deny God's order in creation. There it is. The reason is God's order in creation. Now, the liberals take away the creative days and the creative acts of God, and I'm not surprised that liberals and liberal denominations violate these biblical principles. Doesn't surprise me at all, because they don't even believe God created as he said he created, and they explain that away. But the Bible says Adam was formed. In other words, like molding clay or molding wax, Adam was formed by Almighty God. Romans 9:20. Shall the thing formed say to the thing that formed him, to him who formed it, why hast thou made me thus? No, we really don't have any right to question what God decided to do, because he's God, and he decided to form man out of the dust of the earth, and God created Adam. Adam, listen ladies, Adam was a direct creation of God. A direct creation of God. Eve was created out of the side of man. God created man, and then out of man, God created a woman. And God is telling us something when he does that. God established the order and the headship in human affairs when he did that. It wasn't an accident. It was planned to be that way. Now, what happened? Some problems developed. Look at verse 14. And Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. It wasn't Adam that was deceived. It was the woman that was deceived. And God is very plain about what he says here. Eve was deceived. Now, God designed man basically to be ruled by his head, and women to be ruled by their heart, more their emotion. That's why they make greater mothers. And they're like that. Doesn't mean that they cannot think intellectually. All of us know that there are a lot of women that are much smarter than Bubba. Amen? We all know that there are a lot of women much smarter than that. And vice versa, there are a lot of men that can seemingly feel and have heart more than some women. But the general rule is this, that God has made man to think with his head, and woman, they are more involved in the emotional aspect of it. That's the way God made us. Now, what did Satan do? Satan is the master messer-upper, amen? And so he got in the Garden of Eden. One woman kept saying, if it wasn't for women, where would we be? And there was silence. And then she, big speaker, you know, and she went up and she said, if it wasn't for women, where would we be? And there was a pause, and the guy in the balcony said, back in the Garden of Eden. Amen. That was a pretty good place to be in. Amen. Now, ladies, I'm not picking on you. Just listen to the Word of God, all right? Don't throw any tomatoes. Satan twisted God's order. And he went to Eve's mind. And he began to twist the Word of God. He always loves to twist the Bible. Oh, he's a master at doing that. So man's ruled by the head, woman by the heart. Satan twisted God's order. And Eve's defense was the Word. She had the Word. She only had two verses, but she had the Word. She had a small Bible, didn't she? She just had a couple of verses that God told her and said, you can eat of this, and that's fine. If you don't, this is what's going to happen. She had the Word of God, the Word, and intellectual and in her mind, all she had to do was obey what God said. But he twisted it. He twisted it. And she disobeyed it. He said, hath God said? Surely that's not what God meant. And she got to thinking with her mind, and he deceived her. Adam, by the way, we can't let him off the hook. Adam, on purpose, disobeyed God. At least Eve could say, I got deceived. But Adam had no excuse whatsoever as the head of the human race for doing what he did. He knowingly, blatantly sinned against God when his wife came to him. And he reversed the order and felt with his heart instead of with his mind. And he said, well, if she's going to die and she's violated, I'm going to join her and we're going to violate it together. He began to think with his heart. Adam disobeyed. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, by one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world. Thank God for the second Adam. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ came and died for us, the second Adam. But he began to think with his heart, and Eve was thinking with her mind, and he twisted it, and there was the fall of man. That's why we're all sinners. And by the way, ladies, Eve did not get off. There were consequences to her being deceived. And then she deceived her husband. The consequences are found in verse 15, part of it. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Now, Eve stepped aside from the Word of God. And the reason there is agony and pain, and the reason is difficult, and the reason that women have a lot of the unique physical characteristics they have and the problems they have, my friend, goes right back to when Eve chose to be deceived and she listened to the devil. And that's why you have the pain and agony of having a baby. When you have a baby, the pain that is involved, all of that is part of it. And so we have the consequences and then the response. And God said, because of that, you're going to be barred from teaching, usurping authority over the man. By the way, God did not mean for a man to abuse his wife just because he's physically stronger. A man that beats his wife or blacks her eye or hurts her is a sorry, sorry person. And some of them claim to be Christians. That isn't what God is talking about at all. And we know from other verses where he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a lot of love. But it doesn't change the authority and the order and the results that women are barred from teaching authoritatively in the church, usurping authority over man, and then in childbearing. Now, what is he talking about here? Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. What does that mean? Well, I believe when he's talking about saved here, he's talking about they would be saved from part of the curse, not necessarily just being delivered in salvation itself. But what God is saying is, I'm going to go ahead and let you have children. You're going to have children and you'll get to teach them. Who could better teach the child than mother? That's why I'm convinced that God wrote the book that says that mothers should spend time when the children are young and before they go to school, spend a lot of time with them in training and being there in the home and be keepers at home. That's in the Bible. Take it up with God. Don't fuss with me about it. But God teaches that that's part of it. But I think also he's talking about salvation too. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That is, if they teach their children right. But in childbearing, we go back to Genesis 3:15. The first gospel account, the prototype of all others, is in Genesis 3:15, and it's talking about the woman having a seed and the serpent bruising his heel and his heel crushing the serpent's head. Who is that? That is Jesus. Amen. And how did he come into this world? The man didn't have anything to do with it. If he had, Jesus would have been a sinner. It was the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And Mary conceived, and it was a woman. A little baby was born to her. He grew up. He was perfect. He never sinned. He was God the Son. He was the Son of God. He took our place on the cross of Calvary. And my friend, that's the only way you're going to go to heaven. It is through the birth of a child, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died for your sins. If you're here today without Christ, your only hope for salvation is the seed of woman, Jesus Christ. Trust him as your Savior, and you will be saved. But then God says, if we want our homes to be what they should be, and some women in here today may have that out of balance, it does not work. You'll never know the maximum joy and peace and happiness in the home until you get that right. Until you understand God's order in the home. And husbands, you won't either. If you roost on the end of your bed because you're so henpecked at night, shame on you. Amen? I know you're scared to say amen. I know. But that's God's order. We do not apologize for God's order. Nobody should. It'll work at home. It'll work in society. And it'll work in the church. Amen. So let's do what God says and it'll be the right thing. Let's stand, please. Let's bow our heads just a moment. Every head is bowed. I don't know what God has said to you through his word today. I firmly believe God always uses and blesses his word. There's a spiritual need in your life. May you come to the Lord today. Be sure that these things are what God wants them to be in the church, in the home, in society. And then if you're here without Christ, Jesus never, God in his word, never lets it go too far in the scriptures until he reminds us again there's one way to be redeemed. And it is the offspring of a woman through the seed of the Holy Spirit. The perfect God-man, Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin for us that we through him might be made the righteousness of God. Friend, you can be saved, but you'll have to trust Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, and be born again. Would you come today, Father? I pray that our homes would be biblically in order, that our church would be biblically in order, and ordained. We would follow it because it works. Bless our homes and help them to be the kind of homes you want them to be. Bless our ladies, our mothers. We do thank you for them, for their place, their service, not a place of inferiority. That isn't the issue at all. It's just the way you have designed it. And you loved both and you died for man and woman. And thank you, dear God, for doing that. There's somebody here without Christ today, I pray they'd be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. May God help you to come as He leads you today. Will you come?